And we are the people of God, the church. People from every tribe and tongue, not just the physical nation of Israel, but Gentiles too. Whoever believes in Jesus, we are the saints, as Paul called them in verse 7. We are the set apart ones. So what does that look like? To be different from the world. Today, we're going to dig into that and get a little practical. So read with me, if you would, verses 8 to 15. Romans 1, verse 8 to 15. The Bible says, excuse me. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you. Look at that phrase. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers. I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Today's message is called Set Apart to Serve. What does being set apart look like? Paul just gave us seven examples in those verses 8 to 15. He gave us seven little glimpses of what it looks like to be set apart from the world. So, hey, brothers and sisters, this morning, as we go through these things, I want you to measure your life against the Word of God. Paul is our example here. This is Holy Spirit inspired, infallible, inerrant, unchanging Word of God in the Scriptures. So let's let God tell us what it looks like to be His people. First of all, I want to draw your attention to what I think is the heart of this passage. It is in verse 9. If you look at verse 9, Paul said, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son." Paul has already been talking about the gospel. All the way up in verse 1, he said he was set apart for the gospel. He was set apart for the gospel of God. That means God picked Paul up out of his other pursuits, out of his hobbies, out of his life, out of his devotion to other things, and said, "Now you're going to be devoted to a life in my gospel." That's what it looks like, that's what it is to be called out of the world, set apart to God and His gospel. Now he uses the word gospel again. Do you see what he says? I serve God with my spirit, from my heart. I serve God in the gospel of His Son. That's the heart of this passage, guys. Everything in this passage Paul said he was doing, which what was he doing in this passage we just read? He's praying for Christians. He's longing to go see the Christians. He's wanting to build them up with some spiritual gift. He's wanting our faith to be mutually encouraged by each other. All of these things are part of serving God in the gospel of His Son. Paul had a drive to him, didn't he? You can just tell it's dripping off the pages. His words here, he is fired up for the gospel of God. He wants us to be too. When he says, "I serve God with my spirit in the gospel of His Son," there in verse 9, the word "serve" means what? It actually means worship. The word "serve" means worship. You remember what Jesus told the devil when he was being tempted in the wilderness, fasting for 40 days, and the devil said, "Worship me and I'll give you the kingdom of this world. You don't even have to die on a cross to get them." What did Jesus say? It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Jesus used worship and serve interchangeably. To worship God means to serve Him. And so, let me just cut to the chase this morning. We're about to look at seven ways that we're to be the special set apart people of God. Seven ways we don't look like the world. It all revolves around worshiping God by serving Him. And we serve God by serving His church. God is invisible. You can't serve God. God doesn't get thirsty. You can't give God a drink of water. But you can serve His people when they are thirsty. Amen? Jesus said, whoever even gives a cup of cold water in my name to one of my brothers, one of my disciples, he won't lose his reward. So how do we minister to God? How do we serve Him? By serving His body. We serve the head by serving His body. We serve the groom by loving His bride. Amen? We worship the great shepherd by building up His sheep. We worship God by serving the church. And let me tell you, that will set you apart from the world, because the world doesn't serve God, the world doesn't love God, and the world doesn't love the church. What does it mean to be the set-apart people of God? It means to love what God loves, not what the world loves. Amen so far? So we're talking about being set apart as God's people, the church. Our lives are to be driven. He says, I serve God in my spirit. That means it's not just this external thing I do, check it off my list. But from my heart, I want to worship the God who deserves all glory. The God who gave His Son to the cross for my sins. I want to live for Him. I only have a certain number of days. I only have a certain number of breaths left. Everybody take a deep breath with me. Let it out. One less breath on your number of breaths before we die. What will we do with our last remaining breaths? By God's grace, we ought to serve God with those breaths. Amen? They are valuable. While I was just talking, we lost a couple more. What will you do with your days? Look at Paul this morning. God called him. Jesus called him out from persecuting the church, and he gave his life to build the church. Paul was not perfect and sinless, but the Holy Spirit filled him and used him. And here in these words that have been kept for us in Scripture, God is talking to us. Here's the big takeaway from today. We learned today, in today's passage, that being God's special set-apart people means living lives devoted to loving God and loving others, particularly His church, all in the service of the gospel. That's your big takeaway. This is the main point. If you want to write that down, if you want to think about it for a second, that's what all of this is. And we're going to break it down verse by verse. So, in His words, we see seven examples of what it looks like to be God's set-apart people. Number one. The first mark of being the church. The first mark of being the set-apart people. Now, remember, I want you to measure your life about this. Here's the temptation in sermons, okay? When you hear the preacher say something, the temptation is to say, ooh, I wish so-and-so was here. They really needed to hear that. You know you do it. My wife stepped out to go to the bathroom. Man, I wish the preacher had waited to say that when she was here. She really needed to hear that. But here's the deal. We need to hear it. I need to hear it. You need to hear it. And so, let's hear it. The Bible is a mirror. When you look in a mirror in the morning when you're getting ready, what are you looking for? I got something stuck in my teeth, you know? Big old piece of broccoli or something. I don't know who ate broccoli for breakfast. Sorry, that was a bad example. But you're looking for flaws. You're fixing yourself up. That mirror reveals what's wrong with your face and your clothing. And you want to fix it before you go out and embarrass yourself. All right. In the Bible, we open it together. It is a mirror, James tells us. And so this morning, don't wish so-and-so was here. Look into the mirror. We've got seven mirrors that we're about to look at. Measure yourself. God, am I looking like this word this morning? Do I look like your set apart people? If not, I need to repent. So number one, the number one mark is that we are a people who are thankful. The church doesn't look like the world because we are to be a thankful people. Not a people given to complaining. Right? Not a people who are always pointing out the bad, what's wrong with everything. You know, man, this, the weather, that, my food, this, my car, this, my spouse, this, my job, this, my kids, this, my neighbors, this. I don't feel good, not happy. Hey, the Lord gave us a mouth to bless Him and build up people with. Not to tear down people. Not to emit this black cloud of pessimism everywhere we go. Paul says in here, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Paul is thanking God, and this was his pattern in the New Testament. I think in all of Paul's letters, he thanked God for that church he was writing to, except Galatians. And in Galatians, man, they were losing the gospel, and he didn't have very many happy things to say. Even the Corinthians were crying out loud. I mean, they're messed up. They're suing each other and getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, and they don't believe in the resurrection. And he's still thankful for them. Not the Galatians, though. Man, they messed with the gospel. You know, it's over. So, I thank my God for you guys. And he hadn't even met these Romans, most of them. Paul is thankful for the church. Now, guess what? This morning in this worship service, we've already heard testimonies of people standing up and saying, I thank God for this body. Hey, hallelujah, you were just doing the sermon. We were just seeing this sermon in action. The number one mark this morning of being set apart from the world is thankful for the church. Because I'll tell you, the world is not thankful for the church. The world sees no value. Unbelievers see no beauty in this. It's boring to them. You know, give me something to look at. Give me something to distract me. I don't care about this. I don't want to sing. I don't want to listen to a preacher. A heart that is not born again to God sees no beauty here. But we who are alive to God by His grace, we see something to give thanks for. What is he thanking for God for specifically in the Christians in Rome? That their faith is going out. This is really cool. Paul didn't thank the Romans for their faith. He thanked God for their faith. Because who gives us faith? God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Faith is a gift from God. So if you see somebody that has faith in God, don't thank them. Thank God who gave them faith. Guys, here's what will be a big blessing to a local church. When everybody in that church begins to practice praising God for the evidences of His grace in each other. C.J. Mahaney talked about this and really transformed the way I thought about this. When you got a church full of people who are going around to each other and saying, you know what, I'm not praising you here. I'm not really stroking your ego and flattering you, but I want to give God praise because I see Him at work in you. Amen? Can I challenge you guys? Your pastor here challenging you this morning. I want you to begin to practice that in the church. Look for evidences of God's grace in each other and point them out. Because what's that going to do when you begin to do that? First of all, it's going to glorify God. You're praising Him for His work in each other. Secondly, what's that going to do for that person? That's going to encourage them. Wow, God is at work in me, and other people see it. That's going to strengthen them and encourage them. So give thanks to God for the church. Pastor Terry used to talk about people in church who were like buzzards. What do buzzards look for? Something rotten. There are people who come to churches and their whole focus is, I'm going to find something wrong with this church. And guess what? If you look hard enough in any church, are you going to find something stinky? Yeah, because we're people and we're not perfect. Don't be the buzzard. Amen? Some new church at Meadow Lake t-shirts, logo on the back. Don't be the buzzard. You're looking for something dead and rotten and stinky. You're going to find it. We're a bunch of imperfect people, aren't we? Don't go around pointing out the stinkiness about each other. Go and point out the evidences of God's grace. Paul said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Number two, we are to be a people of prayer. This passage is full of prayer. Does the world pray? Does the world pray to the true and living God through Jesus Christ? Does the world, unbelievers, spend a lot of time in prayer? Y'all can talk to me. Do unbelievers spend a lot of time in prayer? So the church is separated from the world by being a people of prayer. Does that make sense? Now, hang on a second. We're on our toes this morning. And I promise you, I'm stepping on my own toes right now. Ligon Duncan says, if you ever want to humble a Christian, ask them about their prayer life. Hey, how's your prayer life going, brother? Oh! We all ought to be praying more. Prayer is a statement that I need God. Prayer is a statement that I love God. I want to spend time with Him. Prayer is a statement that I need God. I can't handle this without You, God. So I'm going to pray about it. So listen to me, church. You can answer back here. If prayer is a statement that I need God, what is prayerlessness a statement of? When we do not pray, we're saying, I got this one, God. Any day we get out of bed and we don't be a people of prayer, we're saying, I got this day, Lord. I might need You tomorrow and I'll pray then, but I've got this day. I've got this. Prayerlessness is pride. Prayerlessness says, I don't need You, God. Now, answer me on this one too, guys. If prayer is a statement that I love God because I want to spend some time with Him right now, prayerlessness is a statement that I don't want Him. Prayerlessness will destroy our walk with God. Prayer is the basic chief concern of the Christian every day. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Paul is dripping with prayer in these words. He wants the Roman Christians to know, I'm praying for you all the time. You see, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. Paul is a praying man. He is praying for these Roman Christians all the time. And guess what? If you do a survey of all of Paul's letters, this was his normal practice for believers and churches all over the world. I don't have this up on the screen, but if you look at Ephesians 1:16, Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians. Philippians 1:4, Paul is praying for the Philippian believers. Colossians 1:3, Paul is praying for the Christians at Colossae. 1 Thessalonians 1:2 and 3:10 and 2 Thessalonians 1:11, Paul is praying for the church at Thessalonica. If you turn to 2 Timothy 1:3, Paul tells his young protege, Timothy, I'm always praying for you, Timothy. Philemon 1, verse 4. Paul says he's praying for this brother Philemon. Good gracious. When did he have time to do anything else? As he was walking, as he was living, as he was chained to Roman soldiers, he was praying for the churches. And we just got one church family. Listen, we can start there. Amen? I want to challenge you, brothers and sisters, pray for one another. Amen? Guys, we are a small enough local church. We can pray through the whole congregation by memory easily. Commit to that. Would you do that? Commit to that. Learning the membership of the church and praying to God. We learn about prayer in this passage. Prayer separates us from unbelievers. They do not walk with God in prayer. They do not see a need for prayer. They do not find joy in prayer. Unbelievers don't like prayer. They don't make time for prayer. They don't schedule their lives around seasons of prayer. And even if they did, their prayers would not be acceptable since they have no faith in God. Only when they turn from their sins and believe on Christ are they welcomed into the presence of God. Prayer is a privilege for the church. Prayer is an honor for believing men and women to come before God boldly and humbly. He has called us to come. He has made a way for us to come through Jesus Christ crucified and raised. We are people of prayer. Amen? Now, three things real quick about prayer we learn here. First of all, we pray through Jesus Christ. That seems small. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. We can only pray in the name of Jesus. Guys, I've said this before, but I want you to get it. In Jesus' name is not just words you tack at the end of the prayer. It means, Father, I am only approaching you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When you say, in Jesus' name, in your prayers, I want that to fire you up, not make you just tone out. When you say around the table, guys, when you're praying with your family, Lord, we are coming to you in the name of Jesus. What you're saying is, I know I haven't earned a spot in your presence, but you have made a way for me through the blood of my Savior, and I'm coming humbly. I'm honoring your Son. I'm coming through Jesus. So Paul prays through Jesus. Secondly, he gives us three different types of prayers. Did you see it? He gives us three types of prayers. I thank my God, I mention you always, and I'm asking. Those are three kinds of prayers. First, the prayer of thanks and praise. Spend some time thanking and praising God. Guys, I'm going to teach you how to pray right now, if you'll listen. You spend some time, don't ever come into God's presence first with your requests, unless you're about to be in a car wreck. Help me, Lord! That's a good prayer. All right. But when it's a normal prayer, start with praise. Thank Him. And then you can move to prayers of intercession. That's where you mention people's names. God, I pray for so-and-so. I pray for my brother Clint. I pray for sister Jessica. I pray for the members of the church, for this family, for that family. I pray for this person who is in need. And finally, Paul mentioned the prayer of petition. That's when you ask, when you give your needs before the Lord. The prayer of petition. You know what that word asking means in the Greek, literally? It means begging. I looked that up this week. It means begging, requesting, petitioning, asking. And so Paul asks. And then finally, prayer is submission to God. I pointed this out a second ago. He says, I'm asking that somehow by God's will. Listen, church. The act of prayer is a statement that I am submitted to the will of God in my life. Because if you don't pray about it, you just want your will. But if you humble before God and you're taking the matter to Him, you're saying, Lord, not my will be done, your will be done. I'm declaring that I am humbling before you. Prayer is not about changing God's mind to get what we want. Rather, through prayer, God changes us until we yield to what He wants. Prayer is not a manipulation to change God's mind and get what I want. Prayer is the vehicle God uses to change my heart until I desire what He wants. Amen? Got that? Prayer is a constant reminder that we need Him, that we depend on Him, that He's the potter and we are the clay. Through prayer, we say that we love God, we need God, and we're depending on God. So the second mark of being set apart from the world First of all, we're a thankful people. Then we're a people of prayer. Look with me at the third mark, and it is we are a people of ministry. Paul says, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." God, this passage shows us that being the church means ministering to the church, to one another. If we are the people of God, we will have a heart for seeing the church built up. I want you to notice Paul's desire here, guys, in verse 11. He says, "For I long to see you." That should be the heart that is in us. By the way, that was the heart that was in Jesus, who left heaven to come down and rescue us, to come and serve others, not himself. Jesus came with selfless giving, and that's what we see in Paul, and that's what the Holy Spirit works in us. If you are part of the church, we should look like people who love the church. Paul wants to give them a spiritual gift. Commentators think that he's not referring to the spiritual gifts that are in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, but this is just kind of a general way of saying, I want to strengthen you spiritually. I want to build you up in the Lord. So this is not just the duty of church leaders and apostles and pastors. Whose work is it in the church to build up the church? Everybody. Can I draw your attention to Ephesians 4? You don't have to turn there and think through it. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. That's where Paul says that Jesus gave leaders to the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. How long, Paul? How long is Jesus giving us pastors to equip us to build up the church? Until we come, until we arrive to the fullness of Christ, until maturity, basically till Jesus comes back. And so what is this mark of being a set-apart people? We are people who give a care about seeing the other Christians in our church built up strong. The world has no desire to build you up spiritually, and it's not their job. This separates us from the world. It shows that we are called out. Are you looking in the mirror now? We've got three on there so far. Are you thankful for the church? Are you a person of prayer, praying for the church? Third, are you devoted to ministry in the church? Anybody getting something in your teeth and God's pointing it out this morning? Oh man, repent. Lord, help us to be the set apart people that we may not look like the world. Number four, we are a people of mutual encouragement. That's connected to the last one. But in verse 12 he says, what I mean is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. There's two parts to this mutual encouragement, and I want to give you two statements, if you'll take them, if you'll listen, if you'll grab them and think on them. The first one is this: humble yourself and admit that you need the church. Humble yourself and admit that you need the church. You can't do the will of God on your own without the body of Christ. We've heard testimony of that already this morning. Would you join with the testimony we've already heard? Can you say, you know what? I need the church. I need you guys. I need my brothers. Women, I need my sisters. I'm going to admit that I need the church. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. We need the church. But the second part of this, the flip side, is step up and realize that the church needs you. Mutual encouragement. By the way, do you see Paul's humility? He's putting his faith on the same level as these little Roman Christians. Do you see that? He's saying, I want to be built up by your faith, even while I'm building you up in your faith. The great apostle who speaks Scripture, whose eyes saw the risen Christ. Paul, the great apostle, says, I need the church. Who are we, guys, to say, well, you know what, I don't really need the church. Me and Jesus have this figured out. I've heard people say that. I've dealt with people. You know, I don't really need the church. I just need Jesus. Man, you ever watched a National Geographic wildlife special? You got these antelopes running together and walking, and here comes the lion ready to... Which one's he going to get? The ones that's with the pack? Or the one that kind of moseys off? I don't need the other antelope. That's lion bait, right? He's dead. He's gone. We need each other. And the church needs you. Listen to me. God, if you're a Christian, God has shaped you to serve in a local church somewhere. God has shaped you with specific gifts that He wants you to use in the church. And so, what does that mean then? If part of your life purpose is to pour yourself out in a local church to build each other up, if you are sitting on the sidelines saying, I'll let everybody else work, you are fighting against the purpose of your life. You will not find the joy that you're looking for. Some people are saying, man, I'm just looking for purpose in life. It's sitting all around you, brothers and sisters. God has put you here to serve, to build the other brothers and sisters up in their faith. This is part of your purpose. And so when you fade out from the church, you are fighting against the very purpose God made you for. Guys, there is great joy in building up the church and being built up by the church. That mutual encouragement. Amen? We could give some testimonies this morning. We could go down the line and say, you know what? I've been doing that lately, and the Lord has given me joy. I see it happening, and I praise God among us. But I want to encourage you with these two challenges. Humble yourself and admit that you need the church. Step up and realize the church needs you. This separates us from the world. Number five, the fifth mark of the church being set apart from the world is that we are a people of faith. This one's obvious. I mean, what do we call the world? Unbelievers. What do we call the church? Believers. Faith is the great separator between us and the world. How are we set apart? We are people of faith. What does that mean? It means we believe God. It means that we trust Him. We assign, ascribe great value to what God has said in His Word. We believe it. Did you remember in verse 5, Paul said that the mission is to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name in the nations. We are disciples. We have been called to the obedience of faith. So Paul talks about the Romans' faith in verse 8. I thank God that your faith is being proclaimed in all the world. Something was happening in the church at Rome, and other cities and other places were finding out about their faith in Jesus. And then Paul says, we want to be strengthened, built up by each other's faith. We have been brought to faith by God through the gospel, and that separates us from the world. Number six, the sixth mark here of being set apart from the world is that we are a people of perseverance. So when we get to verse 13, guys, I'm sorry I have to bring this one. I wish I could scratch out number six. Everything was going fine until Paul said that following Jesus is not going to be easy. Everything was happy. We're going to pray and build each other up. And now we learn in verse 13 that sometimes our plans don't work out. Nobody here has experienced that. What does Paul say? I want you to know, this is important for Christians to know. I want you to know, I've often intended, look at the word intended. You ever intended something? And it didn't happen? I intended to travel to Rome, Paul says. But what? So far, I have been prevented. The word prevented, that's a really nice way of saying I've been persecuted for the gospel, had my back cracked with whips and rods, a few shipwrecks over here, homeless, hungry. Yeah, I've been prevented. God's calling me in other places right now. You see, Paul wanted to go to Rome. And that was a good desire. That was honoring to God. Paul wanted to go preach the gospel. It's not like he wanted to go sin. And God said, no. But Lord, because he's a man of prayer, Lord, I want to go to Rome. That's the center of the empire. There's so much opportunity for Christ, for ministry. God, I want to go preach in Rome. Think what I could do there by your grace. And God said, no. Brothers and sisters in the church, you need to know that sometimes God says no to good things. Sometimes God shatters our dreams. I know you won't hear that on TV. You turn on a lot of preachers, and what they'll say is, come up with a dream, and if you can just speak that dream with enough faith, you'll have your dream. God wants you to have your dream. Sometimes God does not want us to have our dreams. Sometimes we need to let our dreams go and hook up with what God's dream is for us. Amen? God says no sometimes. His own son, he said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And God said, no. Of course, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He came for that. And he said, yes, not my will, but your will be done. But do you see the point? Paul was prevented from going to Rome. In fact, sometimes God will use the devil. Sometimes God will use the devil at work in a Christian's life to test us. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he said, I've wanted to come to Thessalonica, but have been prevented by Satan. In 2 Corinthians 12 is the famous passage where Paul was given these great visions, you know, and he said, God said, lest I be too prideful about my visions. God gave him what? A thorn in his side. What was that thorn in his side? He described it, a messenger of Satan to torment me. God gave Paul a messenger of Satan to humble him. Brothers and sisters, do you not think God will sometimes say no to you? Sometimes God's timing is different than our timing. Sometimes God allows enemies to attack us, suffering to test us, trials to break us, and draw us near to Him. John Calvin wrote this, the Lord frequently upsets the purposes of His saints in order to humble them and teach them to rely on His providence. Paul's life of being set apart to the gospel was no cakewalk. Brothers, hear this. Jesus, following Jesus is not easy. Paul's dreams and his plans, even his good ones, sometimes crumbled and fell apart. Now, Paul here wants the Romans to know, hey, I've been wanting to come to you and it hadn't worked out. It's not that I don't like you guys. It's just not been God's will. It's not been God's timing. Paul is subject to the will of God. In fact, guys, when Paul finally does get to go travel to Rome, he's going to go there as a prisoner. Not quite what I had in mind, God. You finally let me come to Rome, and it's in jail. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Woo. Yeah, God's not going to kill us. God's not going to destroy us. But man, He will let us suffer sometimes for our good and for His glory. The question is, what do we do when our dreams fall apart? He answers it here. What do we do when God says no? What does the world do? Because we got to do it different than they do. Give up. A lot of people in the church give up when it gets hard. Do you know that? A lot of people in the church give up on Christianity when it gets hard. Oh, God, I gave my life to you and this is how you treat me? I'll go check something else out. It's easier to stay at home. Want to give up? Or maybe lose faith? Or get mad at God? These are options. That's what the world does. What does the church do when our plans fall apart? What does the church do that sets us apart from the world? How does the church respond to hard things? We persevere. Man, there's no amens on that one. I told you I was sorry. I wish I could scratch number 6 out. We persevere through trials in the strength that God gives, trusting God to work out His plan and His timing for His glory. Are y'all still with me? Did I make you mad? Guys, we don't give up when serving Christ gets hard. We push through in His joy. We push through in His joy, in His strength, day by day, one foot in front of the other. One day at a time. And I don't know what you're going to do tomorrow, God, but by your grace, I trust you. Make me faithful today. And if I must suffer, let me suffer well for your glory. Amen? That is the heart of the church. That's what separates us from the world. It will be hard for you, guys. And my job as your shepherd is not to fill you full of little rainbows and cotton balls and stuff that's going to not give you any. My job is to equip you so that tomorrow, if the world falls apart, you don't lose faith because you didn't sign up to get all your dreams come true. You came because God created you. He is worthy of the glory. Jesus died for your sins. And whether He gives you good or bad, He is worthy. And so we're going to keep stepping together and praying for each other and mutually encouraging each other. Our job, what sets us apart from the world, is that we can suffer and keep going for the Lord Jesus Christ by His strength. Amen? And I may not have an explanation from God for whatever I'm going through. And I don't need one. And He doesn't owe me one. But I'm going to step and walk. Jesus said He's the light of the world, and whoever follows Him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But sometimes He only shines at one step at a time. I'm going to trust you today. I'm going to trust you tomorrow. One step at a time. Amen, brothers? This is what separates us from the world. We don't give up. We got a real faith. God is putting some steel in our spine, so that we can stand for Him and give Him the glory when it falls apart. Wow. But the last mark, it gets happier. We are a people of gospel preaching. Paul finally gets to the point of what is driving him. He wants to go to Rome. Why? To preach. He is a driven man. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. We are a gospel people. It was the gospel that created this church. It was the gospel that made you a Christian. We are people of the gospel. And you may not be an apostle. Well, let me just help you out. You're not an apostle. And you may not be a pastor or called to preach. But every Christian is called to share the gospel, to live in light of the joy of the gospel. Amen? To send people, to support the work of the gospel. Every believer, we are a gospel people. This is what drove Paul. It should drive the church at Meadow Lake. Paul said he's got to preach the gospel to everybody. He listed some people. Whether Greeks or barbarians. Who are barbarians? Well, they are non-Greek-speaking Gentiles. He said, I don't care if they speak Greek or not, I'm going to share the gospel with them. Educated, uninformed, rich, poor, black, white, it doesn't matter. I'm going to preach the gospel. We are a gospel people. Paul uses two words in these verses 13 to 15. He said he's obligated to preach the gospel and he's eager to preach the gospel. He is obligated That word means he's a debtor. We owe it to God to preach the gospel, and we owe it to people that who need Jesus. We are debtors. Paul didn't think he was earning brownie points in heaven for preaching the gospel. Look how he viewed it. He wrote this in 1 Corinthians 9:16. If I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. That's what Paul said. Necessity is laid upon me. Brothers and sisters, does the world give their lives for the spread of the gospel? No, they do not. This is what sets us apart. We are gospel people. Are you set apart to the Lord and His gospel? You've had seven mirrors to check yourself out this morning. Wow. May God help us to be set apart Christians living for the Lord and His gospel. All believers are called by God out of sin and worldly pursuits to give ourselves to the Lord and His gospel. Brothers, listen to this. Like Paul, we will give an account of our lives to our Master one day soon. I told you earlier in this message that we have a limited number of breaths. Jesus is coming back. We will die one day. What will happen then? We will stand before our Master and give an account to Him of what we did with our breaths for His gospel. In our family's worship time, we're in Luke, and we read the other night where Jesus told this story before He went to the cross. He said that there was a man, a noble man, who was going to a far country to get authority to reign over a kingdom. And before he went, he called his servants and he gave them some money. And he said, I'm leaving for a while. Do business till I come back. And the people in that country said, we don't want this man to reign over us. They hated him. They didn't want him to be the king. But one day the king came back and he had the kingdom. He had the power, and he called those servants in front of him. And he said, it's time to settle accounts. What did you do with the money that I left you? And the first one said, Lord, you gave me one mina. I multiplied it into 10. And he said, well done, faithful servant. You will rule over 10 cities in my kingdom. The next servant came up and said, Lord, I multiplied it into 5 minas. And he said, well done. He didn't say, you didn't do as good as the guy with 10. He said, well done. You will rule over 5 cities. And then the guy came up and he said, well, I hid mine under the bed. Put it in a hole in the ground in a handkerchief. Here's your one mina back. I didn't do anything for you. What did he say? Good job anyway. God's lenient. He said, take the one mina away from that guy and give it to the guy that had 10. And they said, but he's already got 10. He said, that's all right. He said, the one who has, more will be given. The one who doesn't have, even what he thinks he have, will be taken from him. And as for those people who didn't want me to rule over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Jesus ain't playing, guys. He's coming back. You will settle accounts with Him for what you did for Him. He has given you a mina. He has entrusted to you a number of days, a number of breaths, a number of gifts. He has given you a certain personality. He has given you a certain job that makes a certain amount of money, and He wants you to do it for the gospel, for His church, for His people. That's what sets you apart from the world. He has not called you to spend that on worldly pursuits, brothers and sisters. You are to look different from the way they spend their money and the way they spend their time and what you love. And we hadn't done it. And Jesus is coming. And we think He's going to say it doesn't matter. He's not going to say it doesn't matter, guys. Amen? What do you need to do this morning? Have you done a thing for the Lord? I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. You're not going to answer to me, right? But I've got to warn us. What are you doing for the gospel, brothers and sisters? I love you. May God give us grace. This morning, look. Believe the gospel and be saved. Jesus died for our sins. If you're lost, come to Him and be found. Washed, cleansed, forgiven. brothers and sisters who are Christians, believe the gospel and serve the Lord. You are saved to serve. You are saved to serve the Lord who bought you. And we serve the Lord by serving His church and His gospel. How are you currently serving the gospel of God? Specifically, in your mind, answer the question. Measure your life with the standard that we've looked at today. And let us repent of self-focused lives and worship God by serving God. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We praise You.